already passed my 50th anniversary in the ministry, and I missed just 3.5 months of my 50th anniversary in my marriage. And I wonder if you realize that last Sunday, we all passed the 1951st anniversary of this church. Because it was 1951 years ago, last Sunday, that the church was born. On the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. Some newspaper reporter was saying to one of our men recently that, well, Mr. Armstrong founded this church, didn't he? And someone said, no, he didn't found it. Well, I thought he did. Everybody said Mr. Armstrong founded this church. Oh, no, the church was founded by Jesus Christ way back 1951 years ago. I just came in sort of a Johnny came lately, like all of you did. So this is rather an old church when you get down to it. And it seems like it has taken 1951 years for the church to learn what the church is and why it is. Why should there be a church? What is the church? I want to tell you, the world does not know. People in what they call the Methodist Church don't know, the Baptist Church, the Congregational, the Presbyterian, the Lutheran, or the Roman Catholic. They don't know. The church actually has been called the called out one. A church called out. But called out of what? Well, we're called out of the world. And if we're called out of the world, why? What's wrong with the world? And why should we be called out? The people in the world don't understand that. If you ask them what is the church, they say, well, it's like it's a building. I have a number of them here in town. There's one down the corner with a very steeply sloping roof and a steeple on top pointing up to heaven. A cross on its facade, and Sunday morning people go there to that church. I read the Bible and I found something else, a different kind of a church. Well, I found the church went to a building, or the church sometimes went out by the riverside where prayer was commonly made, or the church assembled in somebody's home. But the church was the people, not a building. And yet, the church is compared to a building in Ephesians, second or third chapter. But if it's called out of the world, why? What's wrong with the world? Well, in this world, we find a world of awesome progress. On the other hand, while it's been progressing so rapidly, it began progressing fairly rapidly in the 19th century, and it has just run riot in its progress in the 20th century. We've sent men to the moon and back, and we've had close-up photographs on the surface of Mars, fairly close-up photographs from Jupiter and Saturn. We've invented the computer and so many new machines, aircraft, have come this century. You know, the first airplane was flown when I was 11 years old. Man had never flown in the air except to get up and sail maybe a little bit if the wind blew in on a balloon until I was 11 years old. And yet it's only very recently that we've come to the jet plane that really moves along once we get up there in the air. So it's a world of awesome progress, but also it's a world of appalling troubles, unsolvable problems and evils, sorrow, suffering, anguish, violence, war, and discontent and unhappiness everywhere. Half the world is illiterate. Half living in filth and squalor. We're supposed to have minds to learn what to do. And yet we haven't learned to do it very well. Now, the church was started by Jesus Christ. He was the founder of the church. And he came into a world such as we have. Now, the world has progressed a great deal since that time. We have a great deal more progress. We're doing things they had never known how to do when Jesus came into the world. But also, the appalling evils and troubles have multiplied since he was here. So it's gone in opposite directions. And nobody seems to think of the contradiction there between progress and retrogression at the same time. And why? And what has caused all of that? Well, Jesus came into this world and he said, I will build my church. And he said that the gates of the grave would never prevail against it. And it has continued on. However, the church lost a great deal of its original teaching. And when I came among them and came into the church, among the people of the church, I found they still had the basic law of God. They had the name, the Church of God. The Old Testament church was the Church of Israel, or the congregation, which means the same thing, of Israel. And Israel was a man, a human man. But this church is not the church of a man, like Luther, or Calvin, or Wesley, or Fox. This is the Church of God. It is God's church. And that is the church that Jesus said he would build. Now, he said in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, that is, of this world. It is a people called out of the world. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So, Paul there quotes Jesus as having said that. Now, Jesus began with his message that he brought from God. And the message was the foundation of the church, and the church was built on that message. And we read of it, as I've read so many, many times, Mark the first chapter, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? Well, I was noticing on television, I think it was just last night, after I got home, there was a religious program on, and they were trying to get money to tell the people about Christ. And they seem to think the gospel is man's message, man's gospel about Christ. When really, in the Bible, the gospel is Jesus' message about the kingdom of God. And here you read the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it talks about John the Baptist, and finally the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River by John, and then his temptation by Satan. And then verse 14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel. What gospel? The gospel about Jesus Christ? No, it was Christ doing the preaching. And he said the gospel of the kingdom of God. And saying the kingdom of God, or the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, why did he say that? What does it mean? The kingdom of God, we find if we research it a little farther in the Bible, is the born, the begotten, and then born family of God, of people that are born into the very family of God, and they're as much God as God is, only God is the Father, and Christ is His Son, and the bridegroom or the husband of those that are going to be born into it, who will be His wife, ultimately. But they'll all be the same family. God the Father will be in supreme command, and Christ will be the husband who is the head of His wife. And the wife will always, even though of the same family, will be subject to the husband in all things. But why was the time fulfilled? The time was fulfilled because, I'm going to show you, there was a kingdom here on earth, and there was a throne over the whole earth, and one sat on that throne, and that was Satan. And Satan was carrying on a sort of government all over this earth, all over the world. And Jesus Christ had come to wrest that government from him. And Christ had qualified, as you read in just a verse or two ahead of what I was reading, the one verse ahead, the 13th, Jesus was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. And he overcame Satan, and in so doing, he qualified to take over the throne of the earth and to rule over all the earth. Now, he's not only going to rule the earth, he wanted to help people be begotten and then born as the children of God and to become his wife and help him, because a husband needs a wife to help him. And Christ, when he comes to rule this world, is going to need a helper. That's where you and I come in. I hope we realize it. Well, now, the time was fulfilled because at last someone had qualified to replace Satan and sit on that throne. Now, the first man, Adam, had had his chance to qualify, but as you know, I've spent a lot of time lately telling you about that. He failed to qualify, and Satan continued to stay on that throne. But now the time was fulfilled because Christ had qualified. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Why was it at hand? Brethren, I don't think you ever realized that. And I know the world doesn't realize why the kingdom of God was then at hand. You're going to have to come to see that the church, that means all of you and all of the rest of the church all over this world, the church is the kingdom of God in embryo, not yet born, not yet developed very far. Only an embryo or a fetus, so to speak, unborn, but begotten. We are the kingdom of God in embryo. And I don't think we've ever really come to realize that at all. Now he called us out of the world. Why? What's wrong with the world? God is continually revealing new truth. Now, new truth is just a little further understanding on truth we already had. As I explained last night in the Bible study, the Bible is like a jigsaw puzzle of several thousand pieces. And you get a certain group of pieces together, and that's what I did first to start 55 years ago. I had a number of scriptures that went together, and all together they formed a picture. They formed the truth, and that was that the Sabbath was made holy time, and God commanded us to keep it that way, keep it holy. And that is one of the very foundations of God's law, and it is the 10th commandment of God's 10 commandments. It is the one that is the crucial test more than any other, is the Sabbath. But what is wrong with the world, and why must we come out of the world? You know, we are the beginning of another world. We are the beginning. Just an embryo, or you might say we're just a begotten fetus, we're begotten children of the world tomorrow. We are the world tomorrow, not yet born. And we're to have nothing to do with this world, except that we have to live in it, but we're not to be of it. We're to come out of it. That doesn't mean put on some special kind of uniform. Women of an old-fashioned black bonnet that sometimes looks like a covered wagon put on her head. Or men with some kind of a hat with a wide brim going around all the way. I've seen some religious people doing that. No, it means a different way of living. An entire different way of living. Now, you can't understand unless you know how this world started. Because Jesus came to start another world, the world of all. And he called us out of this world. Now, how did this world start, and what's wrong with it? It's just that simple. So let's get back to it. Everything started with the Creator. And I have to start there if you're going to find a place of starting. And once again, I'm going to go to the first chapter of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a great personage, the spokesman in the family of God. In the beginning was the Word, that is a personage. And the Word was with God. God was another personage. Now we have two persons. And the Word was God. It's just like saying, I saw John, but John was with Smith. And John was Smith. You mean John was, well, you just saw one man? No, I saw two men. Well, what do you mean? How could you see two men when one is John and the other is Smith? Well, they're both Smith. You see, John was Smith's son, or John was Smith's father, one or the other. Smith is just a family name. One of them was named John, and the other was Mr. Smith. We don't know which person he was, the other one. Anyway, here was the Word and God. They're two persons, and they, too, combined, made God. The same, the Word, was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And you read in Ephesians, the third chapter, ninth verse, God created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, God is the leader. He directed what should be done, what should be made. He told the Word to do it. The Word was the spokesman, and the Word spake. As you read in one of the Psalms, he spake, and it was done. Now, we also find that when he spake, the power, the Spirit that emanated from both God the Father and from the Word, who was not yet his son, but later was born as God's son. The Spirit is the power that did whatever he said. And he only said what the Father told him. And in him was life, L-I-F-E. Life, he had life inherent, life within himself. Immortal life. He had always been. Now, of the Word who became Christ, in the 14th verse, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us and became Jesus Christ, verse 14. Now we read over in the book of Hebrews that Christ was immortal, and there never was a time when he came into existence. He had always existed. Now, of course, your mind can't conceive that, so don't try to. My mind won't, and I don't think yours will either. But he was without father, without mother, without descent, without beginning of days, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Now, you and I don't have that kind of life. We have to have our life by breathing air, which will oxidize blood and keep the heart pumping blood throughout your body. And the blood in you is the life thereof, as the Bible says, and the breath is the breath of life. And that isn't life, it's only a chemical, physiochemical existence. And that's all we have now. But you notice that they lived. If they had life, then they lived. If they lived, they had to live a certain way. They had to do something. What did they do? Well, they created. And the Word made everything that was made. And God is the creator, but the Word did only what the Father told him. And God created all things by Jesus Christ. So that was their job. That was their profession. That is what they did. But how did they do it? How did they live? That is quite important because they lived together. Now, two cannot live together except they be agreed. So they were agreed. When Jesus came to earth in the human flesh, he said, I and my Father are one. I have spoken nothing of myself. The Father that sent me told me what I should say and what I should speak. And I have spoken according to his word. There was perfect agreement. So they could walk together because they agreed. Two can't walk together except they be agreed. They knew how to love. Now, when Jesus came to earth, was born and grew up to about age 30, and he was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, and God the Father said in a voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He loved the Son, and Jesus loved the Father, and he obeyed the Father. And there was love between them. There was cooperation. They were in perfect agreement, but one had to be the leader over the other. You take a couple getting married and say, well, we don't want the husband to be the boss now. We want a 50-50 marriage. Oh, you do? Well, that's not what you're going to have. That's just what you think you're going to have. But if you think you're going to have a 50-50 marriage, the wife's going to wear the pants. He's going to run the roost. One has to leave. And one always will leave. But there must be harmony. There must be love. The husband should dominate his wife, but not domineer over her. There's quite a difference. He should be the leader in love, and there should be perfect agreement and harmony, and they should get along. There should be no quarrel, no difference of mind whatsoever. And if you're not of one mind, you shouldn't get married in the first place. Now, on the earth was a throne. They created angels first, and then the angels were the first occupants of this world, of this earth. But you read in, Second Peter 2 and verse 4, God spared not the angels that sinned. And so angels did sin. And we find elsewhere in the Bible it was about a third of the angels that sinned. And apparently the other two-thirds are still holy and righteous and have not sinned. But a third of them became demons. And God took a super archangel, the cherub named Lucifer, and set him on the earth. Now, God and the Word had a way of living together. Now, they had a job to do, and that was creation. But there was perfect cooperation. There was a leader, though. That is necessary, that there is direction. And you have to have direction, especially when there's more than one person. If there's two or more, there has to be a leader. Always there has to be a leader. And they had a way of living together. Now that way of living becomes a law. Now what is a law? Well, a law is merely a guide that is a way of life. You break the law, it means you live contrary to that way of life that is defined by that law. A law is always a way of living. And laws that we have in the world are supposed to be designed to help us cooperate along together and get along with one another. Husband and wife get along together. neighbors to get along together, people to get along together. The trouble is nations don't get along together. Nations have troubles, and finally, you know, they set up a court of international justice. Now, I have actually entertained at dinner all of those justices of the International Court of Justice in The Hague, in Holland, or the Netherlands. And I've been photographed with the president and with Dr. Singh, who is one of the judges on that court, representing the nation India. And by the way, I must see him next time I'm over in that part of the world, in England or in that area. And I would have seen him this last time, just over there this last week. But I understand he was not there, that he was back in India at the time. I didn't want to go way over there. However, there has to be a law, or there has to be a rule of conduct to guide the way you get along together, or you're going to have trouble and you don't get along, and you have nothing but trouble and friction and unhappiness, and one impedes the work of the other. And so God set angels on the earth, and he set a law. He set a government over them, and he put the super archangel Lucifer, who's one of the two archangels, or cherubs, whose wings had spread out over the throne of God. Right on the very throne of God. He was experienced in the administration of the government of God over the universe. And God set him on a throne on the earth to rule over angels. Now, we don't find in the Bible very much given about it. You find quite a lot about this and what brought on the sin of the angels in the 14th chapter of Isaiah and the 28th of Ezekiel. And we find that the one on the throne was named Lucifer, which means shining star of the dawn. And he was given, naturally, a law, which is the law of God, which is love, L-O-V-E. Now we find in the Bible that God's law of love is divided into two great laws. It's love to God, first of all, and love to neighbor. Why God, first of all? Because you have to have direction, and the direction has to come from God. He's the leader. And without that leadership, you are sunk. Divided in turn, love to God is divided into the first four of the Ten Commandments. And how to love your neighbor is divided in the last six of the Ten Commandments, telling you how to love your neighbor. Now, they're just ten broad principles in the principles of the spirit, or the attitude of love. And love is an attitude. It is a spirit. And it's a spiritual principle. It's a spiritual action rather than a material action. But the angel sinned. Lucifer led a rebellion. He inoculated his angels with a spirit of rebellion, a spirit of get instead of give, of hate and opposition instead of love, of vanity and of coveting, wanting to get, and toward others, of jealousy, of envy, rebellion of authority, of competition, leading to strife and violence and destruction and all that sort of thing. So they had that attitude toward God, one of rebellion, one of vanity, one of vanity toward themselves, and one of jealousy and envy. And it means chaotic and confusion or decay. And it probably was decayed, it probably had been a long time. God did not finish the earth. He put them here to finish it and to work on the earth. The earth contains not only just matter, but it contains many forces, like energy. The many forces of energy that can be put together. Even electricity can be created. And energy in various fuels. And finally we found the energy of the atom. The atomic bomb, and now the hydrogen bomb, and other things like that, all exist in the matter of this earth. But the earth had come into where it had been in the dark, in light, I mean, the light of truth, and of God's truth. Now it was in the darkness of error and of sin. So we read in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God, and God there is the Hebrew word was Elohim, which is a unit plural noun, and includes the one who is God and the one who is the Word. And it is including those two, which is God, the God family. And it began with those two who had existed always, forever. God created the heavens, and it should be plural, and this is Moses wrote it in the original Hebrew, and the earth. And they were created all at the same time, as you read in the second chapter of Genesis and verse 4. If you care to read, I'm going to take the time now. So the earth was or became in this chaotic and decayed state, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now you read in the 104th Psalm in verse 30 that God renewed the face of the earth. It says, Thou sendest forth thy spirit, and you create and renew, thou renewest the face of the earth. So notice here now, darkness was upon the face of the deep, which is all a watery ocean surface, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. There is the Spirit of God, the power that was going to do it. Now what about the Word of God speaking? And God said, oh, the one who said it was the Word. And what did he say? Whatever the Father told him to do, whatever God said to say. He said, let there be light, and there was light. So he went on remaking, renewing the face of the earth for man. And after he had done that, then in verse 26, after he had created animals after the animal kind, cattle after the cattle kind, dogs after the dog kind, and others, and I've gone over that for many times, he said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let us make man after the God kind. Now man was made to be born into the God family, right there. And the first man, Adam, was not given eternal life. You read in the seventh verse of the next chapter that God formed man, and that was the man Adam and his wife Eve, out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Breath is called the breath of life. And man became, the dust of the ground became a soul. So a soul comes out of the ground, is not spirit, but is matter. But he didn't have eternal life. He only had a temporary existence. Now, you know the story. There were the two trees in the garden, and Adam had to make a choice. One is the tree of life. The other was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of knowledge meant the knowledge of taking to himself spiritual knowledge. Now that was the knowledge of a way of life. That kind of knowledge meant a way of life. That he would decide for himself how to live. He would decide right from wrong, good from evil. All by himself. He would not look to God as a leader. He would not look to God to tell him which way is right and which is wrong. He took it to himself when he took the fruit of that tree. That's why God forbade it. Now what about the tree of life? That was also a tree of knowledge. That was revealed knowledge from God. But that kind of knowledge was a way of life, the spiritual way of life, the way of cooperation and peace, the way of happiness, the way that God and the Word had always lived together. The way that he had intended the angels to live, but they didn't live that way. Adam made the wrong decision. He took of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He rejected the Holy Spirit of God, which would have revealed to him God's knowledge of the right way to live, a way of life. the way. You see, in Christ was life, in the Word was life, the way he lived. And that could have been in Adam. Now in the third chapter of Genesis, in verses 22 to 24, you find that as a result of man's sin, now Adam was on trial to see if he could take over the throne of the earth from Satan. He had to reject Satan's way of living. He had to accept God's way that would have come through the Holy Spirit of God, because you cannot understand spiritual knowledge, which God must reveal. But even though God reveals it, you can't understand it without the Spirit of God. Let me explain this. A cow has every faculty that you have for receiving knowledge. The only way you can receive knowledge is either through the sense of sight, or hearing, or smelling, tasting, or feeling. You can't tell me any other way you receive knowledge. You don't get it any other way. You just don't get it through your little toe. You don't get it through any other organ or any other part of the body. Just through those five senses. Now, a cow has every one of those senses. A cow can see and it can hear. But you try to explain some of the laws of chemistry or physics or astronomy to a cow. Well, it has ears to hear if you want to talk. It has ears to see if you want to give it to it in writing. It can't understand anything, not any more than a chicken or a turkey. And they don't even know enough to get out of the middle of the street. And so Adam made the wrong decision, and he did not qualify, and Satan remained on the throne. Adam deceived Eve, and Eve led Adam by the nose to do the wrong thing. And many wives have been misleading their husbands ever since, when a wife is supposed to be her husband's helper and they're supposed to get along together. But it takes two to get along together, and just one alone can't do it. But the two had better both be right, or else they're in trouble. So now God shut up the Holy Spirit. Now he shut up the Holy Spirit until Christ, the second Adam, should come. Until someone could qualify to shut up God's world, God's government. Adam would have to have accepted God's government, which God would have revealed to him through the Holy Spirit if he had taken of the tree of life. But Adam never did get it, and he never learned God's law, really. He never learned spiritual knowledge because he rejected that. And Satan went on with the whole spirit of rebellion, of vanity, of glorifying himself, with the spirit of coveting and trying to get everything he could, of competition, of strife, of envy and jealousy, and of hate, and of tearing down instead of building up. Now, we have to understand the mind of man at that time before we go any further, and I've explained that again and again, and I just want to cover it again because you want to have it in mind. The mind of man is brain plus spirit. Now, a cow has a brain just like a human has. An elephant has a brain just like a human, only an elephant's brain is bigger. A cow's brain, I think, is a little smaller. At least a chimpanzee is just a little smaller than a man, than a human brain. But the difference is they have no spiritual comprehension. You give them spiritual knowledge, they haven't any idea what you're talking about. In fact, they don't have even material knowledge, the animals. They only have instincts, born in them, instincts. Man has to have knowledge. He has to be trained because his mind has to lead everything his hands or his feet or his body does. The mind has to govern. In other words, you have to have a head, just as we need God over all people. Your own body, to perform and to function, needs a brain to guide it and tell it what to do. Man had to have knowledge. He not only had to have knowledge to deal with matter and with things, and God created him with that kind of a mind, but he didn't create him with a mind to get along with other people. And in making things, the reason man never learned to even make very many things till this 20th century was because, and that's the 20th century since Christ. It's a lot more than the 20th century from Adam. But it's because man did not have the Spirit of God and spiritual knowledge. He only had the knowledge to deal with things. But one person alone does not build an airplane, or an automobile, or a steam engine, or a railroad train. One man doesn't do it. It takes the cooperation of many men. One man can't build a great steel works that supplies the steel to build many of these things with. And men can't work together except there be a right leadership and a way of living and working together. And that requires the law of God. You're in trouble. And the world has been in trouble all the time, ever since Adam. Now, I've gone through this about the human mind again and again. But at the time that God closed up the Holy Spirit from man, at that same time, well, I want to read you first a scripture here. It's in Revelation 13, and it's just the latter part of verse 8, where it speaks about the Lamb, which is Christ, slain from the foundation of the world. Now, the foundation of the world, the time of Adam, because the world didn't start till Adam made that decision. And the world started in Adam as he was influenced by Satan. So at that time, it was decided that Christ was to come and be the second Adam, that he could pay for the sins of humanity. Otherwise, humanity could never be redeemed from the sin of Adam. Now you take the sin of Adam, and his son, Cain, was born the same way, and Abel. But you see, Satan got to Cain and began influencing him before he was even 6 months old. Cain had a spirit in him, and that spirit was on the wavelength of Satan, who is a spirit, and Satan's spirit had access to his spirit and put a spirit of animosity and contention, disagreement. And Cain disagreed with his brother Abel. And he was about to have a fight, and God talked to him. And God warned him, if you be careful, you're going to be in trouble. But he didn't listen to God. He didn't have God's spirit, and he wasn't in tune with God. And he went ahead and killed his brother Abel. Now, God didn't speak to him, but his mind wasn't open to understand what God said. He didn't comprehend any truth that God revealed. God revealed the truth to him, he'd be in trouble if he did it, if he went ahead with his anger. But he got revenge, all right, and his brother Abel was dead. And Cain was greatly punished, and then he complained his punishment was too great, and that's where humans have been ever since, just like that, same attitude. Now, also, at the time when God closed up the Holy Spirit, the foundation of the world, you read in Hebrews 9:27, this became the policy of God. It was appointed from that time for men once to die, but after that, the judgment. God had a policy. Christ was to come, that there would be a time of judgment when people would have a chance. Their sins would be forgiven by Christ, and they would have a chance to receive the Holy Spirit that Adam had rejected. And that was set up from that time. From that time it was decreed that Christ would come, that the Lamb of God would be slain. And that was about 4,000 years later, but nevertheless it didn't happen. Now also, it was decreed, as you read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, 23, 24 and on. Verse 15, beginning with verse 22, as in Adam all die. Adam only had a temporary life, he was going to die. And God said, if you take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Well, his children did the same thing, and they've been dying. So it's appointed a man wants to die. But after this, a judgment. Well, there has to be life after that, or it couldn't be a judgment. And so, as in Adam, all die. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. So in Christ shall all, the same all who died, be made alive by a resurrection. Now God decreed that. He decreed that Christ would come and pay the sins of people and that they would be given a chance like Adam had in the first place. But God had set up the Holy Spirit. Now we have to know something about the human mind, and I've gone into that again and again. But I think it's good if I read a couple of scriptures again, because I think this is something that many of you have not yet fully gotten. I wonder how many of you could explain this to someone else, someone out in the world that's not in the church, would say, well, what is this? I understand psychology, and there's a man who used to be on our faculty. He's now on the faculty of another college, and he's teaching psychology. That you're an okay person, that you must have confidence in yourself, you must have vanity, you must think you're a somebody. And it's only if you think you're pretty good that you ever will be. But it's all in your own self. You don't need any help from God. You just do it yourself in your own. That's what Adam had. And it's what the world's been doing ever since. And look at the world. That's the world Christ came to call us out of. And here's one that has been here and graduated from this college and been on the faculty and been a head minister in the church, but is now teaching that kind of rot. Some have turned back, like Lot's wife. There was something in the sermon this morning, if you were here in the morning service, about turning back. And unfortunately, some have gotten to the top in this church and then turned back. I don't know that they'll turn into a pillar of salt like Lot's wife, but they certainly won't turn into children in the kingdom of God and sons of God. And I don't know, I read in the book of Hebrews that if after we had come to this knowledge of the truth and tasted of God's Holy Spirit, that if we fall away, it's impossible to renew us to repentance again. And I sometimes wonder, the only chance that some of those people who have been here have is if, so far as I can see now, if they never were really converted in the first place and God had not called them, and if he will do it sometime in the future, otherwise they have had it. They'll live the rest of this life and they've already been judged. We are being judged now. But the people from Adam's time on until Christ were not being judged. It's appointed a man wants to die after this the judgment. They have not come to their judgment yet. Now do you realize that? Why is it God is only calling a few and that we're the first fruits and God isn't calling others in the world? I want to come to that before I'm through with this sermon today. I want to show you why God could not have called the others. You think he's playing favorites to call us and not others? Oh, no. If anything, he's playing favorites for them. But that needs to be explained. Well, now about the human mind. Here in Job, the 32nd chapter, and verse 8, there is a spirit in man. And now you turn to verse 18. And it says, I am full of matter, I was composed of it, The spirit within me constraineth me. That is, it influences, or, it doesn't force you, doesn't compel you, but it does tend to lead you, and it does motivate you. The spirit, and Satan is the spirit, and he gets you into a wrong spirit, and that wrong spirit does motivate you into the wrong attitude and the wrong way altogether. Now, in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, let me just go over a little of this once again. In verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, as man is made now, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. In other words, a man cannot receive spiritual knowledge since the Holy Spirit was shut up. That's exactly what that's talking about. Now the next verse, but God reveals them to us by his Spirit. Now the Spirit doesn't do the revealing, brethren. The Holy Spirit is not a teacher. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God to open your mind to comprehension. God is the teacher. And now notice here, but God has revealed, not the Holy Spirit has revealed, God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The Spirit is merely the means that opens your mind to comprehend when God teaches, when God reveals, and it's revealed knowledge. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, here it comes, next verse. For what man knoweth the things of a man, has the knowledge that a human can have? Knowledge of chemistry, knowledge of physics, knowledge of astronomy, mechanical knowledge, saved by the spirit of man that is in him. The spirit of man is what gives you physical knowledge. But it doesn't give you spiritual knowledge. Even so, the things of God, or spiritual knowledge, and what God reveals and what God teaches, knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Open your mind to understand. And you can't understand the things of God until the Spirit of God comes. Now, again, what I said about a cow. A cow does not have a spirit. It just has a brain. And its brain is as good as your brain. It's just like your brain. Made in the same way, in the same kind of manner, in the same form and shape, in every way at all. Every way. But a cow can't understand mathematics, and you can't explain a computer and how to operate it to a cow, or a chicken, or a horse, or even an elephant, which is perhaps what we would call a little more intelligent, but not of human intelligence. But these truths, the spiritual truths, are revealed by God, but through the Holy Spirit, and cannot be understood except after you've received the Holy Spirit. Now, God closed up the Holy Spirit from the time of Adam until Christ should come. So I want you to notice when Christ came, he said, I will build my church. But before I come to that, I want to talk about the world Jesus came into. A civilization started with Adam, and Adam only had the knowledge to deal with things. He did not know how to even deal with other people, let alone how to deal with God and receive instruction and direction from God and supervision. And you must have supervision. You must have a supervisor. You must have a leader. We have many departments in this work, but there is a leader over every department. And others are under him, and he supervises their work. And they're all responsible to me, and I'm responsible to Christ. And that's the way it has to be. It has to be an organization. Christ said he was the vine, and we are the branches. And the grapes come off of the branches. Now, there's one main sin. There are other little sins off of that, in different little branches. And it's the branches that produce the fruit. But they can produce it only as long as they're joined onto the main vine, and the larger little branch and that branch onto the still larger one. Or like in the tree, there are many twigs, and then there are larger branches, and it gets down to bigger branches, and they're all joined onto the trunk, and it all the life of the tree comes out of the roots. And this is a comparison all the way through. But when Adam rejected it, now the Holy Spirit was not yet available. So Adam started a world because he had children. Now he had Cain and Abel, and he had Seth. Now the Bible says he had other sons and daughters, but doesn't name them. And others came, and they had sons and daughters. And it came to the time when population was increasing at the time of the flood. They were having a population explosion. God caused them all to be drowned because they were going the wrong way, except Noah and his family, eight people. And all the world has come from those eight people. But they have come on without the Spirit of God, without the direction of the Spirit of God, without the Spirit which would open their minds to understand the teaching of God. Now there was the kingdom of Israel raised up from slaves. And God revealed his law to them. God revealed truth to them. But they didn't understand it. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. So they weren't taught it. It can only be understood through the Spirit to open up your mind to understand it. A cow can't understand what a man can because it doesn't have the spirit of man. It's the spirit of man that makes your mind understand materialistic knowledge. I hope you can understand that. But Adam's children now gradually got into a civilization. As they were then, many people, they began to realize they had to get some kind of organization. So they had men at the head of this and that and the other, but they didn't have right knowledge of how to get along with one another. And the man at the head was always self-centered. And he tried to use those under him for his own good and his own benefit, where God uses those under him for the benefit of the ones under him. God is a giver, not a getter. But those that are head over other people in this world try to get from them. Now, the rulers over governments and kings over governments in this world, they pretend to be and they pose and represent themselves to be the benefactors of the people. They pose as the servants of the people. Politicians running for office, they're trying to tell the people how they're going to serve the people. Don't kid yourself. They want to get rulership over the people to serve themselves. Anytime a person gets in a good-sized political office, he doesn't have to worry about where his money is coming from the rest of his life. Now, you don't know how it's manipulated and how it's handled, but he finds a way. And he always gets along just fine. Now, a president of the United States, I remember when the president of the United States got $50,000 a year. $50,000 a year. And then I remember when it was raised to $75,000. Frankly, I don't even realize what it has been raised to now. But it's not so great. Many people in large industries, presidents or board chairmen of large industries, get a much bigger salary than the president of the United States. But no president of the United States ever needs to worry what's going to happen to him if he only serves for 4 years.